I want to speak to you this morning out of the book of Exodus, and we're going to really focus on verses 13 through 15, but I want to start back in verse 1, because you kind of need to hear the whole story of what's going on here for those to make sense. So Exodus 14, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," can you turn me down a little bit? We've got an echo. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than it would be to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." You may have a seat. Thank you. So I want to talk to you this morning with the title, "Between a Rock and a Hard Place." And that's just kind of a common phrase we hear, you know, I was stuck between a rock and a hard place. And I don't want you to think that this sermon this morning is going to be all about some negative situation that you might be in. Because there's a lot of situations that we might find ourselves in, and we might say, "Well, I'm between a rock and a hard place." And some of those are good situations. It's just a picture of being in a place where you know that you need God's help. That situation in front of you causes you maybe discomfort, or stress or anxiety perhaps, but you know that you're going to be out of your comfort zone and you want relief from that feeling. Now, none of us here this morning are behind enemy lines or under the threat of annihilation from an enemy army sitting here in this building this morning, right? But there are a few situations that we can maybe relate that are common to us, that we can relate to these verses this morning. Maybe you have a huge decision in front of you in life. Maybe you have the purchase of a home or a car, maybe a new job or what career to follow. Maybe you're trying to figure out what college to attend next year. A huge milestone type decision you might have in your life. Or maybe you've received news of a major medical situation for you or someone that you know. Maybe you're facing the reality of the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're feeling some depression from that, or feeling anxiety, or asking major life questions. So maybe a life-related situation that you're in this morning. Maybe a relationship situation. Maybe you're stuck in a relationship that seemed good at first, but now not so much. Or just the opposite. You're so in love, and you're realizing the gravity of maybe spending a lifelong commitment with someone else in marriage. How do you know for sure that that's the right person, right? So you're dealing with the realities of counting on people to be there for you, either as a friend or as an employee or something like that. So maybe you have a relationship situation in front of you. Maybe a financial situation. Maybe you have some debt that feels like it's crushing you. Or maybe you have a need that you don't know how it's going to, you know, be taken care of. Where's the money going to come from? Maybe God has blessed you and you have excess and you want to know, you know, you're dealing with, how can I use what God's given me to glorify his kingdom? What can I do with this excess he's given me? Maybe a financial situation. Maybe you felt the calling of God in your life to do something or go somewhere for him. And you know that can mean changing your whole life. Your whole life could be different because of that situation. So maybe it's a trusting God situation. Wherever it is, you can add in your own situation, whatever that might be. Because we all are either in a situation like that, or we're facing a situation like that, or you will face a situation like that in the future. Because we all deal with different things, right? So add in your own situation there, whatever that might be. Whatever it is that there feels like maybe there's a huge weight attached to it, or something outside of your comfort zone that you're facing, the thought of it almost feels like you're between a rock and a hard place. You know, never has this been so true for me to listen to what I'm about to preach as this week, because I enjoy God using me. I've devoted my life and asked God to allow me to serve him and be used by him. And sometimes he asks me to do things that are out of my comfort zone, like standing up in front of you this morning. You know, I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I could get up in front of hundreds of youth, and it never bothered me one bit. But something about adults, right? Even though I'm an adult. So, you know, never more have I needed to listen to my own words than this morning, because I'm out of my comfort zone. So I want to give you a quick backstory on the Israelites and how they got to this place. Why were they in slavery? Why were they slaves to the Egyptians? It goes back, I'm going to go real quickly, it goes back to Joseph, a man named Joseph in Genesis. Joseph was the apparent favorite son of Jacob, and he had two dreams that his brothers and families would bow down to him. And his brothers were jealous of him because he was his dad's favorite, and because he shared these dreams with them that they would bow down to him. They got pretty upset with him, and so some of his brothers wanted to kill him and bury him. And one of the other brothers talks him down and just talks him into putting him in a pit. Well, about that time, some slave traders come by heading towards Egypt, and his brothers sell Joseph to them. So he is sold into slavery. Joseph finds himself in the service of a man named Potiphar when he gets to Egypt. And everything that Joseph does, God blesses. Everything basically turns to gold that Joseph does. And God blessed everything he did. And Joseph was in Potiphar's service, and Potiphar's wife decides that she did kind of dug Joseph, and she wanted to let him know that. But he didn't want to bite the hand that fed him, and so he turned her down her advances. And so she kind of flips the script on him and says, no, it was him that likes me. And so Joseph gets thrown into prison because of that. And while he's in prison, God blesses everything that he did, and he was put over all the other prisoners. And at one point, Pharaoh's chief baker and chief butler get thrown into prison. They both have dreams that Joseph is able to interpret for them through God's power. God gives him the ability to do that. A couple years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream that he doesn't understand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has this dream. And his chief butler tells him, hey, when I was in prison a couple years ago and he threw me in prison, there was a guy named Joseph, and he can interpret it. Maybe he can interpret yours. So they go and get Joseph, and through God's work again, Joseph is able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he says, basically, look, there's going to be 7 years of great fortune, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine, and we need to prepare for that. And so what does Pharaoh do? He puts Joseph in charge of getting everything together over the next 7 years, and he's basically second in command. Again, God blesses him. And so 7 years of plenty come, and they store everything up. Then the 7 years of famine come, and they have everything they need. Well, Joseph's brother and his family, the rest of the Hebrews, are over in the land of Canaan. They don't have anything. So they come to Egypt to ask for help. Joseph recognizes his brothers, the very ones that sold him into slavery. They don't recognize him. And he says, go get your family, go get your friends, bring them back here. And so he helps them, and the Hebrews settle in Egypt, and they stay and settle. After a few generations pass, there's a new Pharaoh, and he doesn't remember Joseph. And he thinks, why are all these Hebrews living here in Egypt, eating our food, living on our land? So he makes them slaves and says that the firstborn son must be killed. Time passes, and this woman, a Hebrew woman, gives birth to a baby, and she hides it because she doesn't want anything to happen to it. And it gets to a certain age where she knows she can't hide it anymore. She puts it in a basket. The baby's name is Moses. She puts it in the river, and guess who finds the baby but Pharaoh's daughter? And she says, well, I can't take care of a brand new baby. I need someone who can nurse this baby. So go get me someone who can nurse this baby. Guess who to get? Moses' mother. So she comes and gets to take care of Moses. And as Moses grows up, he sees the injustice on the Hebrew people there in Egypt. And God appears to him in a burning bush and says, I want you to lead my people out. And so God sends plagues to Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand and give him the release of the people. plagues get worse and worse, and finally Pharaoh says, okay, they can go. And then he realizes they have no more slaves to do all the work. And he changes his mind, and he gathers his whole army to track them down and capture them. And that's where we find ourselves in the story today. So why do I tell you this whole background? Well, because the actions of Joseph's brothers had an impact not just on them, but on everyone else around them. I don't know God's intention. I'm not going to stand here this morning and say, I know what God was thinking, but it's pretty interesting to me that the fact that they sold their brother into slavery led their entire people to be in slavery. And their situation was one that only God could get them out of. They were definitely between a rock and a hard place. So God told Moses to lead the people south from where they were leaving in Egypt to get out of the land of the Philistines, because he knew that if they would have gone north, they would have gone through the land of the Philistines and the people would not have gone because they would have thought they were going to get killed. So they wouldn't have gone that way. So he says to go south, but then he tells them to turn back north. And he tells them to go to a very certain place. He says for them to go back to north in front of Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Beelzebub by the sea. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit later because there's a very important thing about that location. But if you have the land of the Philistines in front of you, and you have the Mediterranean Sea to your left, and you have the Egyptian army behind you, they were definitely, in what we would say, caught between a rock and a hard place. And this was all part of God's plan to show his power to the Egyptians and his faithfulness to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites. Try to imagine that scene for a minute, though. I mean, it's like an epic war movie that, you know, the heroes are pinned down, and the enemy's closing in behind them, and it's night, and there's fog everywhere. And they're crying out for God to save them. And you have God who's leading the people as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I don't imagine this is a very small pillar. I'm thinking like skyscraper-sized pillar of fire at night. This huge cloud that he's leading them by. And just as it seems that all hope is lost, and our heroes who are crying out to God, and they're yelling at Moses to take them back, it would have been better to stay and be slaves. He chimes up. Moses chimes up. I don't want to read you verse 13 again, but I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation because I like the way that it reads in today's language. And for whatever situation you might find yourself in this morning, because I don't know, we're not pinned down by the enemy this morning, whatever situation you might find yourself in this morning, listen to what these words say again in verse 13. Moses says to the people at this point, right there, when the enemy's on them, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. There's some important things that we can take from these verses that can be applied no matter what your situation is this morning. Even if you're in a good situation, but it's just out of your comfort zone, whether you're in a dire situation, whatever it might be, whether you're facing a milestone decision this morning or a life-changing situation or a major relationship or a financial situation, God's calling you to something, whatever it might be, there's some things we can take from Moses' words here. First of all, he says, don't be afraid, all right? There's definitely stages of fear in life, right? There's kind of a low stage of fear, which is like, man, I'm scared that I'm not going to pass this test, right? I experienced this level of fear a lot when I was in high school and college. I'm not sure I'm going to pass this test. That's a little bit of fear, right? There's a mid-level of fear. Some people are like scared of spiders, right? Definitely get your blood flowing. I'm scared here, or snakes, or whatever it might be. And then there's the high level of fear, which is what they're experiencing here, like the enemy's at my doorstep, and I fear for my life. I imagine if I was laying in bed at night, and I heard a window break or my front door open, and hear somebody walking around, imagine that feeling of fear that comes over you. That's kind of a high level of fear. So I hope none of you are at that point this morning, but you might have some fear about whatever your situation is this morning. Maybe it's not even fear. I think that what we can do this morning is we can substitute the word fear here for maybe even worry or stress. If you have a big decision to make, you might feel some anxiety about that. You might have some stress about that decision. If you're dealing with a financial situation this morning or a relationship, you might have some serious stress in your life. Maybe you're feeling a lot of pressure. Maybe you or your someone you know are facing a major medical situation and you really do have a full-blown fear for life this morning. I think that this full-blown fear for life all the way down to a little stressed about a decision is all on the table here when he's talking about don't be afraid. Moses tells the Hebrew people, the Israelites, don't be afraid. So think about their situation, right? Pinned down by the enemy, nowhere to go. If it's possible for them to have no fear, then I guarantee that it's possible for us to not have fear in our situation this morning. And I know that's easier said than done, but it is possible. The Apostle Paul, after his long days of serving the Lord and being a missionary, spreading the gospel of Jesus, he was in a cell awaiting his own execution. And he wrote a couple of letters that we have to read in the New Testament, one of which was to a young man he had poured his life into named Timothy. If you ever want some encouragement about how to live your life, go read the book. Go read the books of Timothy. So Paul, at the end of his life, knowing that he's about to be executed for his faith, wrote these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So Paul had noticed in Timothy's life that he had a certain timidness about him regarding his servant to God, and he needed to fan into flame, he says in one of the verses there, the gifts that God had given him. Now, I've kind of always read this verse in my life thinking about God has not given me a spirit of fear, thinking about my spirit, and God has not given me a spirit of fear. And honestly, that's kind of the way I've always thought about it. And as I've studied these verses this week, and as I've studied these verses in the past, I've really come to know that I think that what Paul's saying here is that it's not our spirit that he's talking about, it's the Holy Spirit. Because everyone who has placed their life in Christ is given the Holy Spirit when they place their trust in Christ. As us living in the New Testament world, Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit when we come to know him. And that spirit, the Holy Spirit that God has given us, is not a spirit of fear or cowardice. It's a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So think about this verse that Paul is writing in Timothy, saying that you have not been given a spirit of fear. You've been given, in other words, you've been given the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power and love of sound mind. A guy named Oswald Chambers, a great author, wrote this: God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment and reliance on him. All through history, God has chosen to use nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. So in other words, we're most effective at helping God achieve his purposes when we come to him with nothing and allow his full power to be shown through us. Amen. So I think in relationship to your situation, whatever that might be, God's power, the spirit of power that he gives you, that's the enablement that you have to do what he requires you, whatever that situation you might be in. Whatever that might mean for you, God's power is at your disposal to come to face what's coming. And that power actually comes from the Hebrew word dynamis, which means we get the word dynamite from. So, I mean, you think about dynamite, and especially as a kid, you think, man, there's nothing more powerful than dynamite, right? That's where we get that word dynamite, because of God's power, that dynamis. He also gives us the spirit of love, and that's what gives us the ability to love others and God. It gives us the ability to put God's desire for our lives above our own desires and to put other needs before ours. You know, when Jesus is talking in the New Testament, he says the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and all your soul. And the second is just as great, that you love others. That ability for us to love God, to truly love God for who he is and what he's done for us, and to spread that love to other people through service and through relationships only comes from that spirit of love that he gives us. Also gives us a spirit of a sound mind, or self-control is another way that some other translations put it. It means that the Spirit gives us the discernment to make logical, thoughtful decisions and to face adversity or challenges with a level head and a calm approach. So whatever it is that we might be facing today, that sound mind, that self-control gives us the ability to be calm, to think about the situation that we're in, and to think about maybe what God might want for us in that situation and not just overreact or react. So all three of those qualities, power, love, and sound mind, are all the opposite of fear. When Moses tells the people not to be afraid, he's simply saying God has given you the power, he's given you the love, he's given you the self-control to not run away like crazy people because the enemy is on your feet. Don't run away crazy trying to save yourselves, but to trust that God will be there for you as you face what's next. The next thing that Moses says to the people in verse 13, he says, "Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today." So he tells them to stand still and watch. one of the biggest issues that you and I will deal with when we're faced with an uncomfortable situation is our own need to try to fix or figure it out, right? Do we have any DIYers in here this morning? Yeah, a couple of you, all right. Me too, right? A DIYer, in case you don't know, is someone who is someone who thinks they know how to fix anything, right? I can fix it. Or at least with the help of YouTube, I can attempt to fix anything or create anything or whatever. The point is that we usually do well with getting help with things. We don't usually do well with getting help with things, right? About 10 years ago, we had a washing machine that started making some noises and was having some issues. And I don't know what was wrong with it. It was, you know, just making some noises, had a code on the screen. That weekend's a little hazy to me, honestly, standing here this morning. I don't really remember exactly what was going on with the washer. I just remember that Kim and the girls were not home. I don't remember where they were. I just remember that I had myself and this washer that didn't work to myself for the day. And I think probably I'll know where this is going. So first, here's a picture of the washing machine. I don't know what was wrong with it. It was making some noises. So after some time, this is what it looked like. Yep, that's there on the left. And like any good husband, when I had it all apart, and literally the living room was covered, there was things everywhere, tools everywhere, parts everywhere. So I thought, well, I should take the drum or whatever that thing is called to the car wash and pressure wash it like any good husband. So I took it there and I came home and I'd like to show you a picture of our new washer that we got the following day. It was a different altogether. It was a top loader instead of a front. Yeah, DIYers. Let's quote our oath together. Ready? As a DIYer, I pledge to unintentionally make things worse in the quest for supreme domination over instruction manuals and common sense. In all seriousness, though, when I was in college, from the ages of between 19 and 22, I felt the Lord calling me into ministry, and I had no idea what that might look like. I didn't know what He wanted me to do, where He wanted me to go, how He wanted me to serve, but I was willing to trust God for that path of my life. And I spent the next couple of years watching Him develop that desire in my heart and leading me through my relationship with Kim, ultimately to get married to her and fulfill that calling on which He led me to where I am today. I really did stand and watch during those years Him work those major details out in my life. And it was an awesome experience getting in the passenger seat and just kind of letting Him drive and seeing where He was going to take me. The Hebrews people's natural inclination, and probably ours would have been as well, to freak out and start running away when the Egyptians caught up to them. I can imagine them looking to the rear of their caravan and seeing those chariots closing in and the massive Egyptian army and just wanting to run in every direction trying to save themselves. But Moses says, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. So whatever you're facing today, be it small or huge life situation, God wants to rescue you from that natural fear or stress. And the worst thing you can do is freak out and try to fix it or figure it out yourself. Don't be a DIYer when it comes to God's plan for your life. Trust in the instruction manual, the Bible that He gives us, His word, because all the answers are in there. I don't know if you know this, God knows where you'll be tomorrow. He knows where you're going to be in 10 years from today and what's going to happen in your life between now and then. We don't see the whole map of our life. We can only remember where we've been and the day that we're living in, but we don't see the future. But He does, because He wrote it. So whatever rock or hard place you're in this morning, just stand still and watch. And that leads us right to our next point, which is Moses says, the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. So the Lord will fight for you. This obviously goes hand in hand with the last point of watching. But not only do we not need to figure things out and only need to watch, but God will fight for you. In other words, He will do the work. He will provide the rescue. He will take care of the situation. I want to look back at verses 1 and 2 again. I told you we were going to come back to that location. Verse 1 and 2 again said, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." So there's a couple of really cool things about this situation, this location. God knew that the Israelites turning back, they were headed south, and he knew that if they turned and went back north, that Pharaoh would think that they were lost and that they were, you know, kind of at a point of confusion and be an easy target. And at the same time, God took control of the Israelites' situation, which was the Egyptians, right? That was their situation. He took over that, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he had them pursue them. And he knew exactly where they were because he told them where to go, right? He set the stage. He put the pieces where he wanted them. I want to read you an excerpt from a commentary that I read when I was studying for this. I would just tell you, but they do such a good job, and there's some really cool things in here about the fact that they're at this specific place at this specific time. So this comes from the Baker's Illustrated Bible Commentary. Whoever wrote that, edited that, gets the credit for this. Baal Zephon, which means the Lord of the North, refers to an idol god who protected mariners at sea. The name Baal is mentioned in an Egyptian text referring to a body of water in this region, and it is near an ancient coastal lagoon for the Mediterranean Sea. This frontier canal ran north from Lake Timsa to Lake Bala, and then proceeded in a northeasterly direction from the north side of that lake to the Mediterranean coast, just west of Tel Farama. Now, this is where it gets cool. The term in the Bible for the body of water crossed is called Yam Suf, literally Reed Sea. Notice that Lake Elbala had many reeds and rushes. In Egyptian mythology, the term Yam Suf stood for a location where the deceased would pass through the lake or marsh and be purified in its waters before ascending to new life in the spiritual realm. Now, spoiler alert, I know you know the rest of the story. We're not going to read it this morning, but God gives Moses power to raise his staff. The waters part, the Egyptians go through it, and then the Egyptians follow the Israelites into the water. Moses lowers his staff, and the waters come over the Egyptians and wipe them out. So back to this. God miraculously leads the Israelites through the sea and destroys the Egyptian army, led by Pharaoh, just after he defeats the gods of Egypt, destroys Egypt's firstborn, and plunders its people. God carries out this final judgment in the sea in front of the temple of Baal Zephon, who in Egyptian mythology perhaps should have protected the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Likewise, the imagery of God leading Israel through the purifying waters would not have been lost on the Israelites and those who traveled with them. So this is so cool. I don't know if you missed this, but God sends them back north to be camped in front of this temple to this false idol god of the Egyptians that's supposed to protect them in the sea. And then he has the people, the Israelites, cross the water, and he has the water come back over the Egyptians. Their false god should have protected them in the ocean. So God not only did he fight for the Israelites, he did it right in front of a false god of the Egyptians who should have protected them. He fought and won for his people, defeating them and their false gods. He was also leading the Israelite people to a new life. I love the picture how God chooses to make this happen in verse 19 and 20. He says, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel," remember there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, "moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light and night by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other at night." So God literally stood between the Israelites and their situation. He created darkness and fog for the Egyptians and light and clarity for the Israelites. So wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever situation you might be facing, not only does God know and have control over your situation, he knows where you are because he allowed you to be there and he's ready to lead you through it. He'll stand between you and your situation and give you clarity to go through it. I want to look back at one more verse and see our final instruction when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place this morning. Verse 15 said, "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." I think it's interesting that the man that God chose to lead his people to be the voice of calm in verse 14, Moses says, just stand still, be calm. And in verse 15, Moses is crying out to God, So there was obviously a point where Moses went back to his tent after telling them to stay calm. And he himself said, God, are you sure? I mean, I don't see how this is possible. There's a large body of water in front of us. There's a huge army behind us. It's too big of an obstacle. God, are you sure? And God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? Quit crying and tell your people to go forward. The translation for the original language here literally of go forward literally means to pull up your tent stakes. I don't know if any of you, if you've got kids here this morning, you know that, you know, you can make and give your kids opportunities, right? But if you always do everything for them and you never let them do anything for themselves, they won't ever learn what they need to do in order to be successful. You know, if you feed your kid, you spoon their food in their mouth till they're, you know, 20 years old, they're never going to learn how to eat, right? At some point, you're going to hand them the spoon and let them feed themselves. God can, and I will believe for those who put their faith in him, give us his spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I believe he'll do that. I believe he'll figure out what's best for us in the big picture of our lives. We just have to watch. I believe he'll do the work to make it possible for us to be rescued and succeed. I believe he will fight for us. But at some point, we have to put all that faith and trust into action. We have to pull up the tent stakes, trust him, and walk towards the outcome that he has already established for us. So you can't just sit there your whole life saying, yep, God, I trust you. I believe you can do it. But you never walk in faith. We have to do that. Whatever your situation that you find yourself in this morning, there's a time for prayer, and there's a time for asking God to guide you through. And that's imperative for your heart to be softened so that you can be ready to listen to what he wants for you. There's a time to read his word and gain insight in your situation, get instruction. There's a time to cry out to God and ask for his power and strength to endure whatever you might be facing. There's a time for you to wait on God, to stand still and watch as he unfolds his perfect will for you, for your life, and the solution to your situation he fights for you. And there's a time to pull up the stakes and to put faith into action and go forward trusting that God will lead you. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I just enjoy listening to them. One of the ones I listen to is called Stuff You Should Know, and it's kind of a nerdy one, I guess. Just they talk about random stuff. And just pick any subject in the world, either a thing or a situation or a whatever, and then they'll talk about it, and they tell you all kinds of stuff about it. And so I enjoy listening to those, and I listened to one yesterday while I was out in my shop working and on blacksmithing. And it was really interesting. I was laying in bed last night, and I thought, man, what they were talking about today, blacksmithing, that really, it really kind of makes sense and really applies to what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. Because a blacksmith takes a piece of raw metal, and they heat it in a forge, and they superheat it. I mean, in intense temperatures to get that metal to where it's just molten hot. And they place that piece of metal on an anvil, and they apply pressure with a hammer to shape it and form it and change it into something else. They might change this raw piece of metal through this process into a weapon to be used. They might change it into a tool to be used. They might just change it into something else to be used on other things, like a nail or something like that. Sometimes they just create art that's just beautiful to look at, that just kind of shows the creativeness of the creator of that piece. And I thought about how if a piece of metal had feelings, right, there would be no worse rock in a hard place to be between than a hammer and an anvil. But how that blacksmith uses that process and heats that metal and pounds on it, applies that pressure to form it into something else that can be used. And I thought about how these situations that we might find ourselves in, whatever it might be, that's exactly what God is doing with us. That he allows us to go through things sometimes. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're wonderful. Sometimes they're devastating. Sometimes they're joyful. Whatever that situation might be, he allows us to go through those things so that we can be shaped to be what he wants us to be, so that our lives can become what he wants us to be, so that we can be maybe used as a weapon to fight in his kingdom, so that maybe we can be made into a tool to be used in his ministry, so that we can be made into something else to be put with other people to accomplish a task that he wants. Or maybe he just makes us into a piece of art so that when other people see our lives, they see the glory and beauty of Christ through our lives. And I think that's such a great picture of what we go through sometimes. So if you're here this morning, know that whatever situation you might have in front of you, that God wants to use that, and he'll help you. All you have to do is don't be afraid. Watch, be calm, let him fight for you. And then when he calls you to move forward, pull up the tent stakes and go. If you're here this morning and you maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never stepped into that point in your life where you have entered into a relationship with you, I want you to know that he wants to rescue you from something really great. He wants to rescue you from a life of being separated from his love and his joy and his goodness and his forgiveness and his grace. Satan wants to keep you away from that this morning, but God wants to save you and rescue you from that situation. And all it requires is that you put your faith in him. You come to a point in your life where you believe that Jesus Christ really did live on this earth. He really does know what you're going through. He really did live a life so that he could take on your sin, die on a cross, and be raised to life so that he can receive glory and honor for the salvation in your life. And all you have to do is place your trust in him. So I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, that's your first step. If you do know Jesus, then whatever you're going through or whatever you're going to go through, maybe you're not going through right now, but something will come down the line where you're going to face a decision, you're going to face a hardship, you're going to face something great, but just adds a lot of pressure maybe to your life. And just remember these things that we've talked about this morning, that God would help you through that situation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We just thank you so much for today. We thank you for loving us, God. We thank you for the fact that you know where we're at, God. You know whatever it is that we might be facing this morning. And God, I just lift up your people this morning that, God, if there's a situation in their life that they just feel like they're between a rock and a hard place, God, that you just help them to come and lay that at your feet, Father, that they would just lay that situation down so that you can be glorified and honored, so that you can show your faithfulness to them, Father, and you can show your power over their situation. God, I love you. I thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you've already won whatever battle we might face. And God, I just thank you that you love us enough that you want a relationship with us, God, that you want to spend eternity, Father, with us in your presence, Father, so that we can worship you, so we can sing your praises for all time, Father. I thank you for the people here this morning, God. I just lift them up to you and just pray that you just do a work in their hearts, Father, whatever that might be, and just pray that you just allow us, Father, for this last few minutes of invitation, that if there's someone who needs to take care of something, Father, if they would just come and do that with you, Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing? Be available up front.